find your seat this morning, I want you to actually mark two passages of Scripture. One is in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. So when you find that, if you don't know where that is, Matthew starts the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and then turn back to the left a few pages and find Luke, chapter 9. And that's where we're going to start, and then we'll move to John 15. You know, as I was thinking about today's message and talking about this whole issue of being a disciple of Jesus, what that means, what that looks like, how that works, I started thinking about the things that we remember and the things we forget. And it really amazes me how many things in life we'll forget, even things that mean a lot to us, even things that really, really mean a lot to us that we hold dear throughout life. We have those moments where we just forget those. It's like they fall down to this crevice of forgetfulness and they never return. I mean, I don't know how many times you've been in a conversation and you try to remember somebody's name and they're real important to you and you cannot remember their name. Or you're trying to tell a story and right in the middle of the story, you forget the details of the whole story. It was a really important event in your life. We just forget so many things. You know what? On the flip side of that, the things we remember amazes me. You think about some of the things we remember. The jingles to commercials on television. Some of you that are in your 40s and 50s now, we could back the clock up 20 years and you could still sing the songs and tell us the phrases of commercials. They don't mean anything, but yet they stick with us and they're right there with us. Numbers of football players and baseball players, I mean, our favorite team, we could just about name everybody's number and we don't need names on the back because we've got them all memorized. It's amazing that sticks with us. You know, maybe you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend in the second grade. You can still remember how you met, what their name is, who your teacher was, and where you sat in the class. Is that not crazy? Who cares? It's second grade. And, you start thinking, the things we remember, things we forget. And then I start thinking this. There are some people in life that they say something that's so remarkable, one way or the other, remarkably brilliant or remarkably crazy, that it just sticks with them and sticks with us, and they become known for what they say. For example, Martin Luther King Jr. I have a what? I have a dream. He'll forever be remembered for I Have a Dream. Rodney Dangerfield, I get no respect. Yeah, I mean, for all time, we'll always associate those two things. Richard Nixon, I am not a crook. You know it, Dan. As a president of the United States, that's what he's remembered for. I am not a crook. Patrick Henry, our county. Give me liberty or give me death. That's right. Ronald Reagan, think about this date. June 12th, 1987, Germany. He said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Todd Beamer, remember September 11th, 2001, United Airlines flight, 93. What did he say? Let's roll. Let's roll. And the quote master himself, Yogi Berra, he said a lot of things. For example, it's like deja vu all over again. If you don't get that, you need to go back to school, all right? It's not over until it's over. And then this is really good with the present economy. It's so bad that a nickel's not worth a dime anymore, you know? And then this is the one that most people remember today because of the commercial on television. And they give you cash, which is just as good as money. You know, he's just a great, great quote master. It's amazing the things that we associate people with and the things that they say. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus did some mighty, marvelous miracles. I mean, astounding miracles. On the heels of those events, oftentimes in the Gospels, you'll read something like this, where it will say, the crowds were astonished at what he said. Where you're thinking, because this miracle is so amazing and so incredible, that it would say, and the crowds were astonished by the things he did. No. The crowds were astonished by the things he said. Why is that? Because he spoke with one having authority. And, if there are any words that we need to remember today, it's the words of Jesus. They're right in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've got a Bible where they're written in red. Remember them because they are the words of eternal life, the words that change everything for us. And so when you start thinking about what is Jesus remembered for, what are the most powerful personal words he ever spoke, there's a lot of things that we could go to, but I want to mention just two words today. It's an expression that just contains two words. And it's mentioned 20 times in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some of those times are repeat. of the same story. In the Gospel of John, six individual separate instances, Jesus is recorded saying these two words. But they're personal, they're powerful, they're life-changing. In other words, follow me. Follow me. I mean, that's just incredible to me. Here is the God who made everything, and he is inviting us into a relationship with him, an intimate walk through life with Jesus. Now, when you think about those words and you say, what do they really mean? I mean, what do they really mean for me today? And I think one of the great places we can go is right in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, look in verse 57, and you find three instances where Jesus talked to people, individuals, calling them to follow him, and they responded in some surprising ways. For example, look in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, and obviously what they said to him is a response to something that Jesus had said to them, in essence, follow me, and this is what they said, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, you hear the passion. I wish we could stand this person on the stage, let them talk to you the way they were talking to Jesus. I guarantee you, they were filled with passion and excitement. They heard the invitation, follow me, and they said, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm ready. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying, if you're looking for security in this life, you're looking for a good house, a great food, place to live, you know you don't want to follow me. This is going to be tough. Then comes the second, down in verse 59, second time. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And you say, well, man, Jesus is being kind of harsh. I mean, if his dad just died, there's a huge debate about that. And probably this guy's father is still alive. And what he's saying to Jesus is, let me stay with my dad until he dies. And whenever he dies and I bury him, then I'll come and follow you. And so he's making excuses. He's putting it off. And then the last time, down in verse 61, another said to him, I will follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that very passage is what really got my attention. That one verse, verse 62, really got my attention in light of our present series, which is entitled Living Above the Line. Because it so speaks to that. Here this guy is saying, hey, I'm with you, but I want to run home real quick, make sure I've told everybody bye and farewell and get all my house in order, then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, listen, wait a minute. Nobody on this track following me, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Man, that's pretty astounding. And as I thought about that, three big things caught my attention from this passage. And just little summary statements. Think about this. Number one, this is an amazingly personal invitation, isn't it? Here is God in the flesh, the one who made everything that is, that holds everything together, that knows all things, who lives for eternity. There is no one above him, no one greater than him. He is all powerful, and yet he says, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to know me. I mean, that is mind-boggling to me. This morning, I got to church real early. It was still dark when I got here, and got up in my office and got all set up, and I get some music playing, get my message out, get my Bible out, and then I have a prayer time and then a study time. And I was getting everything started and laying everything out, and I was missing something. I was missing my glasses. And so I was like, all right, what am I going to do? Am I going to call my wife again and say, honey, I forgot something. Can you bring that with you to church? And I know she's got a lot of stuff going on because she's teaching fourth grade Bible study, and she's got this a bucket of stuff she brings on Sunday mornings. Or am I going to run home? And I was like, you know what? I just need to run home. I need to run home. I don't even remember where I put them. But I cannot see without them. Used to, I could just make do. Now, can't see anything on that page. So I was like, I'm driving back, and the sun is just peeking through the clouds. And I mean, it is. And if any of you guys were up about 6 o'clock, because that was about the time I was heading back, it was gorgeous this morning. I mean, the sun was shooting through this little opening in the clouds, and everything, you could see the clouds above it and the clouds below it, and they were just lighting up with these pink and orange just shoots of light. It was incredible. And I thought to myself, you know what? man, we do some cool stuff, but we can't do that. You know, we can make some pretty neat stuff, but God makes stuff that just causes us to stop and be amazed. That God says, follow me. Is that not amazing to you? Does that not blow you away? That he invites us into this relationship with him? That's incredible. Second thing I thought about is this. The requirements for following Jesus are difficult. Physically, emotionally, and devotionally. I mean, every one of these people, I mean, he issued words of caution to them in following him. But why? Because he's saying, man, this is going to be tough. This is going to be tough emotionally. This is going to be tough physically. This is going to be tough devotionally. I mean, you got to be ready for this. And so you're going to be a disciple. You're going to follow Jesus. Be ready for this. This is tough. That's why when he says those words, you've got to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. This is not a light statement. It's not mean get a gold cross from the jewelry store, wear it around your neck, and you're okay. You're a believer. No, no, no. He's talking about this life is going to be tough. And then number three, and you'll have to listen to this carefully, the competitors to following Jesus follow us even after we commit to follow him. And what I mean by that is, man, there are so many competing voices. I mean, there's so many things calling out your name today for your devotion, your loyalty, your love, your attention. And it's not just being pulled in 1,000 directions. I mean, it literally tears your heart apart where you just end up in pieces. And we end up, this is what I'm afraid we end up doing, we end up being believers and saying we believe in Jesus, believe in heaven, believe in hell, believe in his salvation, believe in what he did on the cross, and we trust him for our salvation. But we spend most of our life living below the line. And what's below the line, it does matter, but it matters least. What's above the line matters most. What's above the line is eternal. What's below the line is just temporal stuff. And we get caught up in that, and we miss it. And what Jesus said is, in this passage is, listen, nobody that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, man, is worthy of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Now, get this. He's not saying you can't go bury your dad. He's not saying it's wrong to say goodbye to family members. He's not even saying that you're not going to get distracted at times. But what he's saying is this. He's saying when it comes to loyalty and devotion, there are no rivals for me. There should be no one in your life that should rise, or nothing that should rise to the level of your love that you have for Jesus. I mean, not even close. He's so far above everything in your life that it is unmistakable that you are a follower of Jesus. And you say, why does that really matter? What's the big deal? Well, let me tell you this. The word disciple in Greek is mathetes, and it actually means follower of Jesus. Follower of Jesus. And it matters because if you call yourself a believer, then you're supposed to be a follower of Jesus. In other words, you're supposed to be a disciple. The bottom line is, a disciple is what every believer should be. Now, you think about that in the New Testament terms. Early on, Jesus used disciples to refer to his 12. Then it expanded to a larger group of ardent followers of Jesus. And then by the book of Acts, it expanded to all of those who were believers, who were Christians. It became a term to mark us, to describe us. And it said, mathetes, disciple, follower of Jesus. You want to see what Jesus looks like? Just look at his followers, because they're the people that are devoted to him the most. Now here's the question. Here's the big question. What does that look like? What does it look like? Not what does it look like in us out there, but what does it look like in his word? What does it really look like to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus that's committed to living above the line? Well, I want to give you four things this morning. And there's a lot of stuff with that, so just keep your pens handy. But the first thing is real simple. A disciple loves God and loves others. I mean, genuinely loves God and loves others. And the great commandment in Matthew 22 makes that very, very clear. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. I mean, you add whatever you want to put in there. What he's saying is, with everything you are, you ought to love God. You ought to love God. And then you need to love your neighbors. You love yourself. Now, in verses 1 through 5, in fact, do you go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Here's a little commentary on this. Gospel of John, chapter 15. I want you to see this in your own Bible, because you're taking that one home with you. You're not taking mine with you, okay? John chapter 15, great picture here. In the first five verses, the whole emphasis is on abiding in Jesus. You abide in me and I in you. I mean, that's the point. That's the driving the point home. Down in verse 9, listen to what he says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, he's given us a secret here. He's saying, you know what? The only way you're really going to be able to love God the way you ought to love him, and the only way you're going to be able to love others as you love yourself, is if you abide in my love. That's the only way you're going to have it in you. Because I want you to be honest. I want to be honest with you. There is not enough love inherently in us on our own that we're going to love God supremely above everything else in life. And there is not enough love in us on our own that we're going to love other people the way we love ourselves. It's just not going to happen apart from God. But if you abide, if you live in his love, guess what, man? He gives you the ability to love him back with a supreme love, an unmatched devotion to anything else in this world. And he gives you the ability to start loving other people the same way you love yourself. It's just the way God works. You see, one thing we realize is everything starts with him. And you say, man, I really love God. Well, the only reason you really love God is because God really loves you. And it's because of his love that makes your love even possible. Now, that love should expand from God to all the people around us. Look down, if you will, in verse 13, John 15. We're going to just skip around different verses. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Obviously, Jesus was talking about himself when he was going to die on the cross. John 15, 17, he also says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. In other words, this love that we have for God needs to spill out to others so that our life is so unmistakable because we love God, and then that love spills out to everyone that we know. That's the first mark of a disciple living above the line. He loves God and he loves others with this unmatched, unending loyalty and love. Second thing, a disciple lives in community or lives in fellowship with God in community with other believers. In John 15, the first 11 verses, 11 times the word abide is used. Now let me tell you what that means. Even though we kind of all know what it means, I think we mess up on this. It's like sometimes when you put a word in the Bible, we just freak out and forget what it really means, and we read past it and say, you know what, I'm doing that. Do you think that the word abide means visit? Visit? You visit me, and I'll visit you? No. What does it mean? It means live. It means you live. You live in me, and I in you. This isn't a Sunday, Wednesday thing. This isn't when you get together for a Bible study, all of a sudden I show up and visit you and you visit me. It's not when you decide to have prayer time, you visit me and I visit you. Now this is live in God. Incredible. When that happens, when you live in him, and in fact, you say, well, how do you do that? How do you abide in God? I'm going to give you seven marks that are in this passage. Seven marks of a person abiding in God. The first one is this. You abide in God's word. Look down, if you will, and in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In John 8:31, listen to what Jesus said. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So that means that if we're a disciple, it's following Jesus, living above the line, abiding in Christ, it means that we are abiding in this word. We are living in this word. It doesn't mean that we visit it every once in a while. It doesn't mean when we get in trouble, we try to find an answer in here. Or if we're in sin, we find a reason for our sin in here. This is not bad to do this. I'm going to go find it in the Bible. No, that's visiting. This summer when I was on study break, went to a golf course in the mountains. And on the first hole of this golf course, there is this humongous mansion of a house. I mean, it is sitting on the side of a hill. It is absolutely gorgeous, and it is huge. Oh, it's huge. And one day, we went out there, and we were talking to the pro, and I said, I just got to ask. I'm being nosy, I know, but who lives in that house? I mean, that's a monster right there. And he goes, nobody. I said, nobody lives in that house? What happened? They foreclosed on it, you know? What's going on? He goes, no. Somebody owns a house, but nobody lives in the house. It's a guy from New York, and he comes down here one time a year for a week. Okay? I don't know how many I'm guessing 15,000 square feet. Pretty big house. Now, if you were to ask that guy from New York, do you live in Clayton, Georgia? You'd say, no, I don't live there. I visit there one time a year for a week. He's got the terms down, but we don't. Because if we were to take a poll today, the believers in this room said, you live in God's Word? Oh, yeah, 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 I heard what Pastor Tim said. Yeah, I'm living in the Word. Well, what does live mean to you? How many times do you live in this? Well, you know, once a month, once a week, Sunday, I got notes from every sermon Pastor Tim's ever preached. You know, I got them down. You know, no, that's visiting. It's not living. But Jesus said, you know what, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. In other words, you live here. You want to know what your address is? The Word of God. That's my address. Second thing he says is this. We've got to pray. If we're going to abide in Christ, we've got to pray. Verse 7 again, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What's he talking about asking? He's talking about praying. We've got to spend time praying. So Word of God and praying. Third thing, obeying. John 15, verse 10 and verse 14. Listen to what he writes. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, if you're abiding in Christ, you know what? The guide for your life is God's word. You're saying, you know, I don't care what this day brings, I'm just going to live according to God's book. I want to obey him. I want to honor him. Number four, you'll bear fruit. Listen to what he writes. John 15, verse 8 and verse 16. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know what he's talking about? He's saying, what's coming out of your life? Every single one of us are producing fruit. But what's coming out of your life? What are you showing other people that really matter? And you know what, by the way, let me just, little hobby horse here. We've got all kind of competing gods in the world today. I mean, all kinds of things crying our name. And it seems to me, you know, just when I think I've got it and I'm living above the line, something else calls my name and I'm distracted and now I'm back below the line. Then I get above line, I'm good, I'm right there where God wants me. Something else calls my name and I'm back down under the line again. In our society, in American society, we got all kinds of things calling our name. All those competitors do not cease to follow you when you start to follow Jesus. They just get louder. And you've got to be real careful because whatever has your attention, that's the fruit that's coming out of your life. And for those of you who are parents, listen, if you're a parent and you've got kids, you need to be really careful what's coming out of your life. Because wherever you're living, above the line or below the line, that's all your kids see. So you can tell them, be in church, study God's word, walk with Jesus, and if all they see is you're living below the line and everything in your life that's most important to you is what's below the line, this temporal stuff that doesn't really matter in eternity, that's exactly what they think matters most. And all of a sudden, in their eyes, the line gets redrawn, but it gets redrawn right down here. I could go on there for a long time, okay? Everybody got the point? Good. Front half of the auditorium gets to go home, the rest of you, we'll slide down front and we'll keep going. Okay? Let me move on. What does it mean to abide? It means to live in love. As the Father's loved me, verse 9, so I've loved you, abide in my love. Man, just living in the love of God. Realizing that, you know what? When you're a believer and you belong to Jesus, you're in his family, you don't have to wake up that day trying to do something that's going to make God love you. That's not the point. The obedience thing, you're not obeying him so that God will love you. God loves you, so obey him. You're secure in the love of God. I mean, there's nothing that can shake that. So live a life that pleases him. Number six, if you're abiding in God's love, you possess unimaginable joy. Listen to what he writes in verse 11. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Man, I'm not riding the winds of circumstance here. This is not a roller coaster, man. I've got unimaginable joy because the joy I have is the joy of Jesus. And then the last thing is you're loving others. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And you want to know what that looks like? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Bottom line, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, living above the line, a disciple, you know what? You're going to be a person who's committed to abiding in the love and life of Jesus. You're going to look and sound like Jesus in everything you do. Number three, a disciple gives to God by faithfully managing truth, time, talents, and treasure. Now, there's an overriding principle in this whole passage that we need to get, and it's this vine branch deal. He's just simply saying, get this analogy. The branch cannot live by itself. It's connected to the vine, and it knows that. I mean, every branch knows that. But as believers, it seems like we don't get that, and so we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to this story, because he's saying is you got to stay connected to the vine, and when you do, something's going to happen in your life. You're going to produce fruit, and that's what really brings glory to God. In fact, in verse 8, listen to this. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, saying, you know what's coming out of your life needs to glorify God. If you're living above the line, you're going to realize that truth, time, treasure, talents, everything you have is a gift of God's grace. You're connected to Him. You got stuff. You got all this coming to you. Everything is a gift from Him. You break away, you absolutely nothing. You can do nothing apart from Him. That's what He tells us in this passage. Now, what distinguishes fruit that pleases and glorifies God from fruit that doesn't? Well, He makes it very clear down in verse 16. He says this, "But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide," or fruit should remain. You know, He's talking about fruit that should last. He's saying this, that what's coming out of your life, if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, living above the line, it's going to produce things that last the test of time, that are going to matter 1,000 years from now, because you're living for what's eternal, not for what's temporal. You're pouring your life and energy and passion and heartbeat all for things that matter to God. That's fruit that lasts. That's fruit that glorifies God. And listen, my real pain, I mean, it really pains my heart, and it was a great struggle of mine, is that I think so many of us as believers get it, we understand where the line is, but we still spend so much of our life living below the line, and we're going to get to the end and go, you know what? I have just wasted my life. Number four, a disciple goes on a mission every day to personally live out the Great Commission. This is what's so cool to me. If you look at verse 16 in John chapter 15, look back up there. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or last or remain." Now listen to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Do you get the connection? It's the word go, isn't it? Go. Now let me give you one more connection. Look over the page to John chapter 17. Here's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, all right? I want you to look in verse 15, and I want you to listen to this portion of this prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says this, "I do not ask..." Okay, we're down in verse 15 of chapter 17 of John. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." Who's He talking about? Who's the them? His followers, His disciples. "I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world." You get it? Just connect the dots. It's really clear. He's saying, you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, if you're living above the line, if you're giving your all to Him, listen, you're going to be a person who wakes up every morning and realizes that my life is on mission for Jesus. It's not just a job. It's not just cleaning the house. It's not just taking the kids to Little League practice. My life today, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, is on mission for Jesus to impact the world with the gospel. Now, what's that to look like? Real simply put, the end for you and for me is not that we get smarter as believers. I know sometimes we go to church and think, man, I just want to know more about God's word. I just hunger for that. Great, I'm glad. But that's not the end. It's not so you'll be smarter. It's not so that you'll have a deeper life. All right, that's not the end. You know what the end is? The end is that you'll be a disciple that makes disciples. That you'll be a follower of Jesus that says, you know what, I'm going to study God's word. I want to grow. I want to become deeper, fuller, richer in my life in Jesus, so that when I go out and I'm on mission, I'm a disciple making disciples for Jesus. And I want to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, and it goes on and on and on. That is the life of a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, Father, as you have sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples. Jesus said in John 15, go and bear fruit that lasts, that remains. What lasts? The gospel, the hope that's found in Jesus. So, the bottom line is genuine disciples go and make disciples. Now, this past weekend, in fact, yesterday, Ted Kennedy was buried in Arlington Cemetery. He was buried next to his two brothers, who were both assassinated, one while president, one while campaigning. But you think about this for a second. They all died at different ages, didn't they? And in different positions. But they all died. Now, I'll just ask you a question. What do you think matters most to John, Robert, and Ted today? What do you think matters most? For the rest of time, what's going to matter most? What was above the line? What was above the line? And see, I'm just afraid that so many of us, we're sitting here and we say, man, I got it. Eternal, temporal. Things that matter most, things that matter least. And we're going to walk out these doors and we're going to hear the cries of all of our competitors, the competitors for our devotion and loyalty and love and time and energy and passion. And we're going to go right back to living a life that's all below the line. And we're going to get to the very end of our life and we know that the end is near. And we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know what? I have wasted my life. It was all below the line. So my challenge is this. Don't wait till the day before you die to see the line. See the line and live for Jesus. And that will last forever.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.